All right, take your Bibles, please, and turn to Psalm 90, the 90th Psalm. And I sincerely mean this, that if we will seek to assimilate what the Bible has to say to us tonight, it will not only take messages that you've heard before, it will not only take this morning's, but it will take other messages that you hear, and it will help you. They will become something of your life and not just something on a calendar, and you'll see what I mean. Now, the 90th Psalm is attributed to Moses. When you read it, stop and just think of all that Moses has gone through, bringing the children of Israel out of Egypt, bringing them through the wilderness, across the Red Sea. And then, of course, when they turned against him and they were not able to go into the Promised Land because they were basically walking by the flesh, no pun intended, but that's exactly what they were doing. So here is Moses in reflection, and he writes this. Look at verse 1. Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever Thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, Return, ye children of men. For 1,000 years in Thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood, they are as asleep. In the morning they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in the wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told, a meditation that we wind up going through. The days of our years are 70, and if by reason of strength they be 80, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. Now he's been talking about their relationship to the Lord with everything that they've gone through. You see it; it's woven in there. Just an attitude responding to what they've gone through. Now listen to verse 12. So teach us because of all this. So teach us to number our days. Why? That we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Let's pray and we'll get into this. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would just, Lord, do a work now. Help us to grasp this. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to not only grasp it now, but make those adjustments in our daily lives so that we respond accordingly, according to your word. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. You know, there is a habit we get into as Americans. I remember years ago, all of a sudden, planners were the big thing. How many of you ever got like a day timer? Raise your hand. All right, you're going to get a planner, and you know something, you're going to be able to get twice as much done in your life. And you can do this, and you can do that. And people did. And some people enjoyed it. You know, there's type A people, they can just, you know, they'll cram stuff in there, and, you know, just going right through. And then there's others, they wind up dying because they feel like they're overrun. It's like, you know, great, I'm getting this stuff accomplished, but is that all I'm doing? In this phrase right here, in this verse I should say, the phrase teach us means to reflect. Now this is a great time, and I hope and pray after a while you understand why I say that. Right now, this evening service is a great time to reflect. We've stopped. Here we are. We have the Word of God open, and we're going to learn something. By God's grace, we're going to assimilate it. What does that mean? It means that you wind up having something come inside of you. It becomes a part of your thinking. It becomes a part of just your operation and how you live, so it changes your life. That's what we're looking at, and this is what Moses was saying. Yes, the Moses. So teach us, Lord, help us to reflect on the brevity of life. My wife and I were talking after we read this in our devotions this last week. By the way, you read it too. And she said, you know, it's kind of interesting. You're going along, and Moses mentions 70. Wow, that's not too much further down the road. I like thinking out that it'd be, you know, 80. Well, that's better. Teach us. Help us to reflect on the brevity of life. Why? That we may get to ourselves a heart of wisdom. We may apply our hearts unto wisdom. In other words, we're going to go to a source, and we're going to glean from that source wisdom. Where do we get our wisdom? Where? We get our wisdom from God. Where? Yes, and His Word. So in other words, He takes what we learn, right? He takes from what we get here, and by His Spirit, if we are given over to listen, then He takes it and He gets it woven into the fabric of our character. And that's why I'm saying this is important tonight. There was a graduate of Moody Bible Institute. His name was John Beekman. Now this is some time ago. This is some time ago. He was given a death sentence by his doctor. He had a serious heart condition. Probably he would not live. He was given a very slim chance. And again, this is several decades ago. What we're talking about now, medicine has come a long way. But right now, it's not. He had one chance. They could insert a little plastic valve into his heart. At that time, only two other people had received this and survived. Moody Institute of Science, and I love the old Moody Bible Institute science videos, Moody Institute of Science actually made a film of this man's life, and they called it Survivor Number 3. But let me tell you about this man. Once that plastic valve was inserted, John Beekman started doing two things. He's got one eye on the brevity of life, and he's got the other eye on eternity. What he and his wife wound up doing absolutely drove the doctors crazy. Instead of taking it easy, he threw himself into missions. He and his wife went to southern Mexico. They sought to reach the Chol Indians, C-H-O-L. Instead of taking it easy, they're going into the jungles. They're reaching these people. They started listening and learning these people's language. They took the language, they reduced it down to a written language, taught the Indians the written language, and then translated the Bible into their language so they can teach them the Bible. And these people could read it. Again, it was crazy. The doctors said, "You're nuts." But there was one challenge, though. See, this man had an eye, once again, on God's will, the brevity of life, and eternity. Who is going to lead these people to Christ that are in the jungle? One person, when he thought about this man, thought of Epaphroditus. Paul wrote in Philippians 2:30, speaking of Epaphroditus, "For the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life." Speaking of this man, there was another man, Hanley Moule, that translated that verse like this: "On account of Christ's work, he was at death's very door, playing, as it were, the gambler with his life." That's how he was living. Now, you know something? Now, don't do it now, okay? I'm glad the clock is behind you. But we wind up looking at a clock. And we wind up seeing the seconds go by and the minutes go by. And we think, well, I'll never get that back. I'll never get that back. I'll never get that back. In fact, we wind up coming here. And what winds up, what do we wind up sometimes thinking? Well, you know, that's another hour gone out of my life. I could have been doing something else. That's an interesting thought. Hold that thought, but not too long. See, this is what winds up happening. We have this habit. We wind up sliding into a certain way of thinking. What we wind up doing is we wind up mixing a way that the Bible wants us to think. Go to the book of Ephesians, if you would, please, and I've got a verse I want you to highlight if you've never highlighted it before. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. And, if you want to, right next to it, write another verse. Ephesians chapter 5, look, if you would, please, at verse 16. Very simple verse. "Redeeming the time because the days are evil." Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Write down next to that Colossians 4:5. COL 4:5. This is what that verse says. "Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time." There are three Greek nouns that are used in the Bible for the word time. The two main ones we will look at tonight. The first one is chronos. Chronos denotes a space of time, whether short or long, or a succession of times. For instance, I work Monday through Friday, 8 to 5. That's chronos thinking. You know, that's what I do. But then there's another word, kerygmos. It's primarily due measure, due proportion, when used of time, signified a fixed or definite period, a season, sometimes an opportune, many times, or seasonable time. The word used here, not only in the book of Ephesians, but also in the book of Colossians, chosen by Paul, is not the word chronos. It's the word kerygmos. You can compare them like this. Chronos requires speed so as not to waste it. I got to get going, got to get going, got to get going. Kerygmos requires space. Why? So as to savor it. Chronos is represented by clocks, calendars, agendas. Kerygmos is represented by windows of opportunity. Are you starting to get the grasp here? Chronos asks the question, "You got time?" Kerygmos makes the statement, "We need to take the time." You see it? You know, it takes 70 hours and 40 minutes to read the Bible at pulpit rate. Well, it's all according to who's in the pulpit. But basically 70 hours and 40 minutes. 52 hours and 20 minutes for the Old Testament. 18 hours and 20 minutes to read the New Testament. Some people, when they get into their Bibles, they see it as time spent. Okay, it's time to read my Bible. That's chronos thinking. Kyrios is, hey, I now have time to read my Bible. There's a difference. There's a difference. The word redeem here means to recover from the power of another by paying a price. Now watch this. The concept is not just a mere snatching up an opportunity. Redeeming the time doesn't mean, okay, I'm going to do two things at once, or I'm going to hurry up because I've got something else to do. When you redeem the time, you often wind up paying a price. You recover it from other things, even other people. Here's something I could do here, but I have an opportunity here that I ought to take. Therefore, I'm going to redeem the time. In direct proportion to this, the days are evil. This is something that needs to be done. So, let me show you when it comes to, say, being in fellowship or being a Christian. Here's a Chronos attitude. Well, it's Sunday. I got to go to church. Kyrios says this. It's Sunday. I've got an opportunity to come and fellowship and worship and sing and be with the people that I love. That's the difference, folks. Here's another one. It's the third Saturday of the month. Well, I guess the pastor wants me to come out and hand out tracts, go soul winning. Here's the Kyrios attitude. Hey, I've got an opportunity to go out, knock on a door, or if I don't want to, leave a gospel tract. I get an opportunity to make sure that somebody else has the gospel at their door. Now, here's our problem. We have this, I don't know what you want to call it. We've got this thing inside of us. We're always sliding from Kyrios to Chronos. Kyrios to Chronos. Instead of seeing, for instance, instead of seeing a Sunday night service as an opportunity to get in God's Word, it's the thing of, well, I better go to church. Do you get the idea? Folks, this is what we're going to struggle with until we go home to glory. Now remember what the Bible is telling us. Buy back an opportunity because of the days the way they are. See it like that. When we wind up getting up tomorrow morning, are we just going to see the day as 8 o'clock, 9 o'clock, 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock, 12 o'clock, lunch, 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock, 4 o'clock, 5 o'clock, dinner? Or are we going to be looking for the possibility of opportune times that we can, that God will give us, or we wind up seeing and the Lord says, you know what? I need for you to make an adjustment in your life. I need for you to come over here. I need for you to speak to someone. I need for you to spend some time with me. Are you catching what I'm saying? You and I have a habit of sliding back into simple Chronos. All right, it's 6:34. Preacher said if he was going to go on a little bit more, you know, he'd get us out of here early. I hope he does. That's Chronos thinking. I don't want you to leave until you get this. Let's continue. Ask yourself this. What do I have to do that really makes a difference for eternity? You're sitting right here, right now. What makes a difference for eternity? Enduring or absorbing? Waiting or listening? There's a difference. Have you taken serious note? What awaits all mankind in eternity? And thought day by day, this is how I need to live because of that. Ask yourself this. What do I do for this world that robs me from investing in the next world? Is there going to be something that you will do later on tonight or tomorrow or the next day that will wind up like a sponge absorbing, taking away opportunities because you want something that you're going to do for the flesh? Again, stop and think about this. You know, people talk about when they have a business, they talk about a product. You know, now this is what we've got, and this is how we're going to push this and that, and that's what our time is all about. Our product is people. It's investing in eternal lives. Amen? For that reason, think about this. Did the Lord Jesus speak to multitudes? Did He? But look what He did. He took the time to take 12. And we read in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we read of kairos, of opportunities, of windows where Jesus invested. In fact, out of those 12, He invested especially in 3, Peter, James, and John. Guess who we read about so much in the New Testament, including the book of Acts? Peter, James, and John. See, what the Lord is showing us in the Gospels is investments in people's lives. He wasn't just marking time for 3.5 years or whatever it was about that. He wasn't doing just that. He was looking at investing. Right now, I'm thinking this by God's grace. I want you to walk out of here thinking more, I want to see life with its opportunities and not its calendar. I want to see you thinking, you know something, tomorrow there's every possibility God's going to give me a teachable moment with someone. He's going to give me an opportunity. There will be something that can be produced for eternity's sake. It's not just going to be 8 to 5 and clock out. Even if you're at a job, it's not just 8 to 5 and clock out. Because while you're there, you've got people with you. Stop and think about that. Ask yourself some more. Do I live a life worth investing in someone else? Or is time just marching on? Whether we like it or not, we give around us, each other people around us, an impact to one degree or another. Are we just biding time? Or are we investing life? Think of it. For that reason, Paul did not want to be a castaway, because his whole thing was not just living life, it was investing life. You and I see others as worth investing in. How many of you have loved ones in your life that you would like to see grow in Christ? Okay, let me ask you this. What are you doing, and I'm asking myself that, what are we doing to make that happen? It doesn't happen by just being in the same room. There has to be some fellowship, some talk, some conversation, some connection. That's the thing that matters the most. Jonathan Edwards dealt with his time on earth in an interesting way. He looked for investment. Listen to what he said. These are just some of his resolves. Resolved to live with all my might while I do live. Resolved never to lose one moment of time to improve it in the most profitable way I can. Resolved never to do anything which I should despise or think meanly of in another. Resolved never to do anything out of revenge. Resolved never to do anything which I should be afraid to do if it were the last hour of my life. That's a man that didn't think chronos. He was thinking of people. My wife and I went to Bob Jones University. Dr. Bob Sr. was quite a character. I never got to meet him, but I've heard him on tape preach. I've heard him on radio preach. Incredibly godly man. There was a poem that came along that a man took, and he used it in writing Dr. Bob Sr.'s biography. It was entitled Builder of Bridges. Dr. Bob Sr. knew of this poem as well. He had it memorized. I heard him, on tape, I heard him read this or recite this. Listen to this. An old man going a lone highway came at the evening, cold and gray, to a chasm vast and deep and wide, through which was flowing a sullen tide. The old man crossed in the twilight dim. The sullen stream had no fears for him, but he turned when safe on the other side and built a bridge to span the tide. "Old man," said a fellow pilgrim near, "you're wasting strength with building here. Your journey will end with the ending day. You never again must pass this way. You've crossed the chasm deep and wide. Why build you the bridge at the eventide?" The builder lifted his old gray head. "Good friend, in the path I have come," he said, "there follows after me today a youth whose feet must pass this way. This chasm that has been naught to me, to that fair-haired youth may a pitfall be. He too must cross in the twilight dim. Good friend, I'm building the bridge for him." You know what that makes me think of? It makes me think of my grandkids. I don't know when the Lord Jesus Christ is coming, but I tell you what, I want by God's grace to invest a life at the throne of grace, because I want to see a difference made. We've got young people in this church. They need to see an investment in their lives, and it doesn't come by church people coming in, sitting down, standing up when they're supposed to, checking out their watch, you know, seeing when the service is over, out the door. You talk to them. You pray for them. You desire to see them grow. Can somebody say amen? Because of this, I got to thinking. Sometimes I just get a little bit, I don't know, weepy, tearful, you know, whatever. And so I wrote this last week in Facebook. And I just got to thinking about this. You know, you've got this poem. I wrote this down. When I was young, hearing of a friend or relative's death who was near my age would come as a real shock. What happened? Why them? As I approach 64, it is no longer that surprising. It is, however, something the Lord uses in my life to continually adjust my perspective concerning my own pilgrimage and what remains of this temporal time on earth. Time is more precious. My wife is more precious. Family is more precious. God's people are more precious. God's will is more urgent. Prayer is more urgent. Salvation of the lost is more urgent. Death has taken too many family and friends. How I love the thought of the reunion that awaits at the Lord's throne. For you that are young especially, may I encourage you. Number one, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Two, don't sacrifice eternal priorities. Three, you really can stay young at heart. He helps you. Four, see those around you in the light of eternity. Heaven and hell are real. Five, love with a pure heart fervently those God has given you. And then I finished it up with this. In a short time, fall will approach, a favorite time of year. I will savor it a little more. I encourage you to do the same. Young people, this is how you wind up thinking when you've got far more in the rearview mirrors than you do in the windshield. This takes us from a chronology kind of thinking. All right, we got a grandma here. And I just called. He's got a smile on his face. That's great. So I want you to stop and think. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. I want to take you to one more passage quickly. Turn to 2 Kings chapter 22. 2 Kings chapter 22. In 2 Kings chapter 22, we read of a young man that was actually prophesied centuries before by a prophet, a man that would come, named him, in fact, his name is Josiah, and what he would do. And here we read in 2 Kings 22 exactly what he did. Look at verse 1. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Jedidah, the daughter of Adiah of Boska. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the way of David his father, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. If you read on, he did indeed do what was right. But then they found the Word of God in the house of God. Isn't that fascinating? The Word of God was lost in the house of God. They found it. They read it to the king. And he rent his clothes and he said, and I'm paraphrasing, "The Lord is angry with us. I can't believe we're still alive. You go and tell him we are sorry. We repent. Find out what we're supposed to do." And that's exactly what happened. They went to a prophetess. And that prophetess said, "I've heard you. I'm still going to bring judgment. But you are going to thrive in what you're doing." This man went from just biting in the king, as a king, to seeing an opportunity. He took away all the idols. He burned them. He crushed them. He took everything away. In fact, you read his story in 2 Chronicles. You look at chapters 24 and chapters 34. On the one hand, you see Josiah in chapter 34, who, like the scripture says, he was right. He did what was right all the way through his life. On the other hand, you read another man, Joash, who did that which was right all the days of Jehoiada, the priest. And then he veered away. Sad. But this man had a view of living life with purpose. He wasn't just biding time, going from one sensation to another on the throne. He had a reason, as far as he was concerned, a God-given reason to be there and to reign. It's the same thing with us. Folks, if we could just do this, and with this I'll close. If we could just do this, instead of living chronos thinking, just simply time, to looking at opportunities, and if need be, making a judgment that I need to invest here. I praise God that you're here. I hope and pray that you came, not just because, well, it's Sunday and this is what we got to do, but it's like, hey, I want the Word of God open. I want you walking out of here thinking, I have something to invest. I have the Word of God. I live in a great time. I live in a country where I still have freedom for the most part. And you know something? As the poem says, only what's done, no, only one life 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. That's kairos, thinking. That's not chronos. I want to just read you, I wasn't going to do it, but I want to just read you one more poem and then we'll finish. I don't know who the author is, but I picked it up some time ago. I looked upon a farm one day that once I used to own. The barn had fallen to the ground, the fields were overgrown. The house in which my children grew, where we had lived for years, I turned to see it broken down and brushed aside the tears. I looked upon my soul one day to find it too had grown. With thorns and nettles everywhere, the seeds neglect had sown. The years had passed while I had cared for things of lesser worth. Chronos thinking. The things of heaven I let go when minding things of earth. To Christ I turned with bitter tears and cried, O Lord, forgive. I haven't much time left for Thee, not many years to live. The wasted years forever gone, the days I can't recall. If I could make those days again, I'd make Him Lord of all. That's purpose living. Let's do that by God's grace while we have the chance. Not biding time. Not getting through from 7 to 8 to 9 to whatever. But redeeming the time, the opportunities, because of the days, like we heard about this morning. Let's stand. You're slow to get up. I'm not sure what that means. How many of you ache when you get up like that? I hope and pray that we learn something tonight. Heavenly Father, Lord, You can help us see the opportunities. Lord, we just don't want to get up tomorrow and just do stuff until we wind up going back to bed. Lord, help us to get into Your Word and meditate. Lord, help us to see an opportunity, an investment. Maybe it's our time in Your Word. It ought to be at least in the morning. But then also another time, maybe another individual, maybe a project that is pleasing in Your sight. But Lord, help us to be mindful of where we spend our time. And if we have to, take time from something else that doesn't have the worth that Your will does and invest it in Your will. Help us not to look at a soul broken down, a life that has been wasted. But Lord, from now on, may we see a life invested. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.